Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 34. God's Word says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. And with God's word open, let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and we'd ask God's people to pray the blessing of God's upon God's word tonight and in the preaching of it. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow afresh in thy presence tonight, rejoicing, Lord, that thou art God. Beside thee there is none else. We thank you, O Lord, for the work that has been done in our lives to bring us to the realization that we were sinners. Thank you, Lord, for those who bowed the knee in repentance and in faith at the foot of the cross. Thank you for God's people in this house tonight, and those who could truly sing at the commencement of our service, "Lord, send the old time power." And we pray, Lord, you will open the floodgates of blessing tonight and pour upon us a blessing such as we won't be able to contain it. Oh Lord, we believe thou art still the God that delights to give to thy children. And we pray, oh Lord, that as God's word goes forth tonight, that, Lord, God's people will be blessed. Lord, you will speak to us, you will encourage us, you will challenge us. Lord, you will draw us closer to thyself. We pray, O Lord, that God's people tonight will leave this house rejoicing in their great and wonderful Saviour. And Lord, I pray for any tonight in this meeting who are not saved. Lord, I pray that thou wilt open their heart to the things of God. I pray they'll know what it is to be convicted of their sin. I pray they'll know what it is to be convinced of the Saviour. And I pray, Lord, tonight they'll know what it is to be converted and brought into the family and fold of God. And Lord, this is thy work alone. It's not ours. We simply have to proclaim the word. And Lord, the Spirit of God applies it to the heart. And I pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt do that unseen operation within the heart, and Lord, thou wilt save and draw men and women, boys and girls, unto thyself. We thank thee, Lord. Across this gathering tonight, there are many testimonies of how the Lord has spoken very clearly by name, sinners out of the deadness of their sin and into life eternal. Lord, do it again tonight, we pray, while in others thou art calling. Lord, do not pass us by. We thank thee for the word of God. Thank thee for the gospel. Thank thee, Lord. In a world of hopelessness, there's great hope in the gospel. Thank you, O Lord. In a world of disappointment, there's no disappointment in Christ. And we pray that tonight, Lord, that thou wilt just draw us after thyself. Call us out, we pray. Cover this place in the precious blood. Take us up with the Saviour. And I pray, Lord, that you will empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and equip me, Lord, to deliver thy word and thy gospel to the glory of thy precious name. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Whenever a man or a woman or a boy or girl is saved by the grace of God, the Lord makes a huge change in their life. They are new creatures in Christ. The Bible says all things have passed away and all things become new. In fact, you'll find that very often when someone has been saved, people can tell that there's a difference. They mightn't know exactly what it is, but they know there's a change in their lives. You know, sometimes we start to regard things differently. Things that we looked on before and we accept it as pleasurable, as entertainment, we look upon them differently now because the Lord has opened our heart and given us true spiritual vision to see things as they are. Often things we would have watched and laughed at, entertainment and television, we don't anymore because we know it is an offence to God. We know the Lord has saved us from those things, and those very things were the things that held us in bondage and were taking us to hell. The places we used to go before we were saved are different. The public house is not the place we go as a prayer meeting. We don't gather in the entertainment venues of the world, but we gather in the house of God for teaching and fellowship. That's the way it's always been. And certainly if the Lord truly saves someone, that's the change that is made in their life. You know, sometimes things that once cost the Christian no thought at all when they were unsaved become very important. Very important. In fact, they become precious. And in the Word of God, there are certain things which the Lord highlights and describes as precious. And before we were saved, we didn't think of them as precious. We didn't really think much about them at all. If we thought anything, it was very lowly. What does the word precious mean? Well, it means something of great value, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. And you know, whenever you get saved, things do become precious to you. There are things that you want to guard. One of those things is your testimony. Your testimony is of great value because it's of great use to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't waste your testimony. Don't treat it carelessly, but pray that the Lord will bless your testimony. Tonight in this evening service, I want us to think of some things in God's Word that are revealed to us as precious. And certainly at the start, things that are precious to God's people and things that are precious to the Lord. And then toward the end, I want us to think of something that's precious to each one of us and that we need to take time to consider. The first thing I want you to notice is the precious Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 126 and verse number 6. Psalm 126, and well, let's start at verse number 5. And the Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, the Word of God is precious. Now, before you were saved, the vast majority of people in their sinful days did not regard the Word of God as precious. They regarded it as an old book, as a rule book, as a restricted book. They maybe didn't even read it at all. Maybe they scoffed whenever the Word of God was being quoted upon the street in open-air meetings. Maybe they put their head down and tried to think of something else when the Word of God was being proclaimed in gospel meetings. However, once you get saved, there's something different in your heart. And you look at this book and you consider it to be a precious book. This is a precious book. It's precious because of its source. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Many times in God's Word, we read this phrase, "God hath spoken." God hath spoken. And it is amazing how God speaks. God speaks through creation. He declares that there is a creator, that there is a God. God has spoken through his prophets, and then God has spoken through his word. And in your hand tonight, you have the word of God. It's amazing to notice how man will gather to listen to men's opinions and men talking. You know, whenever someone makes a speech on television or a state official comes to visit, people are quiet. And they listen very carefully to the words that they are saying. And yet, how few regard the great privilege of reading the Bible and knowing that God is speaking as you read. Whenever someone quotes a verse of Scripture, God is speaking. When a little child of 5 or 6 quotes John 3:16 and you're hearing it, God is speaking to you. And what an awful thing it will be to stand on the day of judgment and knowing that time after time after time you heard God's word, you even learned God's word, God was speaking to you, but you ignored it. God's word is precious because of its source. It's also precious because of the Savior it reveals and because of the salvation it offers. You see, the salvation, the purpose of God's word is to bring salvation to a lost and a dying world. And therefore, when you read God's word, it tells us about our wickedness and our rebellion and our sin and our guiltiness and our deadness. But thank the Lord, that's not all it reveals to it. It reveals a way to be saved from those things, to be delivered from those things. It has the words of eternal life. It's the only book with the remedy for the soul. It is the power of God on the salvation. And what are we to do with the book? Well, as God's people, we're to read the Word of God, we're to learn the Word of God, we're to live the Word of God. But notice what this verse says. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." And it's already said in the previous verse, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And the Word of God is presented both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as seed. Why? Because when that seed is planted in the heart effectually by the Spirit of God, fruit is brought forth, the fruit unto eternal life, the fruit of salvation. And it's very important that God's Word is preached in all its fullness. We dare not and we cannot just take a little verse here or there, or a little snippet here or there, and count it as a moral thing or count it as a way to live. We must take God's word fully and in its context. And I know we were speaking about this in greater depth this morning, but whenever the gospel is being preached, the whole gospel needs to be preached. The gospel is that man is sinful, that man can do nothing to save himself, that without the Lord there is no hope, that without the blood there is no salvation, and to be saved man must repent, man must turn from his sin, and man must put his faith and trust fully on the finished work of the Saviour. One of the old Puritans, Hugh Latimer, whenever he was called in to preach before Henry VIII, was told by one of the officials of the court, "Latimer, Latimer, remember the king is here. Be careful what you say." And it's reported that he went in and he said, "O king, O king, the king of kings is here, and I'll preach the full gospel." And we ought not to be afraid of any man or organization, but if we're preaching the gospel in the fullness of the Holy Ghost and according to God's word, God will be our guard and God will be our protection. I believe there will be fruit coming from faithful preaching of God's word. Therefore, the first thing we notice that's precious is the word of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we come to verse number 7. And here's the second thing that is precious to the child of God when from their conversion. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." He is precious. We sang just a few moments ago, "Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me." And I trust as God's people, you were singing that out of the depths of your heart. The Son of God is precious. Why is he precious? Well, he is precious because of his deity. Do you realize that the one of whom we sing, the one who hung upon the cross, is God, God of very God? He is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. That little babe laying in a manger was God revealed to man in the flesh. And that's a very precious thing, because never before had the eye of man looked upon the face of God. And here we see the face of God. And when you open God's word, it reveals the Son of God. He is precious because of his deity, but also he is precious because of his desires. What are the desires of God? You read the word of God, you'll find God's desire is love toward his people. And before he created man and before he created this earth, God looked into eternity and God loved a people for himself. God loved a people who were sinful. God loved a people who were wicked. God loved a people who deserved the very flames and anguish of hell. And the amazing and wonderful thing about this is God's love caused him to come to Calvary. And not only did he come to Calvary, but he gave his precious blood. He gave his life for sinners such as I. And he saved us today. And God's love never wavers. I think that's an amazing thing. Sometimes we feel, sometimes as Christians we sin, sometimes we destroy our testimony. And while that does not please the Lord, and while the Lord does not overlook that, and the Lord will deal with that, thank the Lord we can say that he doesn't love us any less, because he loves us with an eternal love, and with a perfect love. How different is that from the love of man? Thank the Lord for his deity. Thank the Lord for his desires. And we thank the Son of God for his doctrines. And you know why? Because the doctrines that he preached are the very doctrines that take us to heaven. The messages that he preached are the very messages that will save our soul. What was the very first message or doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded as preaching in the Gospels? It's repentance. And if you overlook that, then you miss out on heaven. You overlook that, you miss salvation. But the word of God tells us that Christ told the people to repent, to turn from their sin. And then he told them to have faith in him. And then not only that, but he told them to be his disciples. He told them to follow him, to learn of him, and to go and teach others. Go and disciple others. And that's what we need to do as a church. Whenever people are saved, we not only need to see them repent from their sin to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to teach them. We need to disciple them. And that's what our teaching meetings are for, that God's people will know more about the one who has saved them and the one whom they seek to serve. And then if we read on down this chapter, we find that it says in verse number 7, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, this stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You see, there's two types of people in this meeting tonight. There are those whom God's word describes as disobedient, and those who are saved, obedient to the word of God. And you know what's in the basis, and it's about the person and the work of the Son of God that this question is asked. Are you obedient tonight? Are you obedient to what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, what he has called you to do, or are you disobedient? You see, that's how Scripture records, and that's what the judgment will be on the final day. Then we come to chapter number 1 of 1 Peter, and it says in verse number 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb," or precious blood of Christ, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to his people. The Bible records it as precious blood. Why is it precious? It's precious because of its purity. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. In other words, the life that he lived, who he was perfection. It was purity. He was immutable. In other words, he could never sin. There was no possibility of the Lord Jesus Christ sinning. He was pure. And therefore, we have a pure Savior. And we have a pure substitute. And the one who lived the life of purity for us gives us his righteousness and his purity when we're saved. God looks upon us, he sees the blood, and he accepts Christ's righteousness as our righteousness. Surely there's no greater news than that. That makes the blood so precious. Not only is the blood precious because of its purity, but it's also precious because of its power. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the power to wash away our sin. That's why the many gospel campaigns commence their services with, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Why are we singing these? Because this is the truth that must be proclaimed. The blood of Jesus Christ saves sinners. There's no other way. It's not a decision. It's the blood of the Savior. It's not cleaning up your life. It's cleansing in the precious flow. It washes away our sin. It blots out our record of sin. It cleanses our garments. You read in the book of Revelation, who are these? They that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We're not walking in filthy, sullied garments, but we're walking in garments of righteousness, garments of white, made white by the precious blood. And the power washes our sins away. It cleanses our garments. And thank God it gives us victory. When we think of the blood, we're reminded that upon the cross, as he shed his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ not only purchased our salvation, but he purchased everything we need to live in victory. Everything we need to live in victory. If you need victory over temptation, there is power in the blood. If you need victory in fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, there's power in the blood. Do you need victory over apathy in the work of God? There's power in the blood. And thank the Lord when we come and we ask him to give us the gifts that he purchased on the cross, to give us the fullness of Christ. Thank the Lord, everything is given from a Father's hand. And not only is there purity in the blood, power in the blood, there's perpetuality. In other words, it will never end. Amen. It's eternal. And the work of the cross and the benefits of the blood are without end. Heaven will be a place of rejoicing because of the blood, and heaven will be a place of rejoicing about the blood. It's one of the themes of the songs in heaven. And that's why we ought to sing it here. That's why we ought to sing about the blood and make much of the blood, because the Lord looks upon the blood and the Lord calls it precious blood. He shed his blood that we might be forgiven. And surely whenever you see that your soul has been snatched as a brand from the burning, you've been saved from hell, you're free from the wrath of a holy and a righteous God, surely you ought to be on your knees, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood that saved me. Thank you for the blood that keeps me. And thank you for the blood that marks me. Marks me as a child of God. Thank the Lord, I'm under the blood. And then fourthly, looking down there at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now in the book, we'll not turn to it just right now, but in the book of Lamentations chapter 4 verse 2, it talks about the holy sons of Zion. Now who were they? They were God's people, God's chosen people, Israel of the time. But we must remember that the Lord not only chose Israel, the Lord has chosen many of the Gentiles to be saved also. And therefore, in calling that which he has chosen precious, we can call the people of God precious. We are precious. It says here, we're chosen, we're royal, we're holy, we're peculiar, and that means purchased. We're purchased by blood. The people of God are precious. Why are God's people precious? What makes us so special? Well, it's nothing in and of ourselves, but our preciousness and being called precious in the sight of God is because of our position. And what is the position of the child of God? You read through the epistles and you'll find two little words come up again and again and again: in Christ. And that's what we are. That's where we are. And thank God that's who we are. We are complete in him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. Thank God I am complete in him. Because we're in Christ, we're represented by Christ, we're saved by Christ, we're hidden in the cleft of the rock. Thank the Lord that makes us precious. We're the apple of his eye. Thank the Lord God looks upon us favorably and with love and with acceptance and with great benevolence because we are precious in sight of God. We're precious people because of our position, but also because of our purchase. This is how much the Lord loved his people, that he came to Calvary. And surely that ought to tell us how precious we are. You know, the devil today is telling many people that you aren't worth anything. You're not worth anything. You're worthless. There's no point in living. Nobody cares about you. Nobody's interested in what you're going through. You have nobody to relate to. You have nobody to rely on. And the sad reality is, in this world today, the devil has told many unsaved people that. And you know what they think the only way out is to escape life. To take their life. But you know that this has even crept into the Christian church. Because the devil will come to the Christian and start whispering, you're not worth anything. You're worthless. Nobody cares about you. And maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight. And you've had those thoughts. You know what it is to think like that. Nobody cares about me. Nobody would really miss me if I was gone. Nobody really understands or knows what I am going through. Can I say to you, come to God's word. And you read what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. And you read what he's doing for you. And you'll not be able to say, nobody cares about me. But you'll be able to say, I'm loved beyond all measure. I am known. I am in the very hands of God. God loves me. Christ died for me, and the Holy Spirit abides within. Child of God, when Satan comes and brings wicked accusations like that, don't try and just ignore it. Don't try and do something to get it out of your mind. Go to God's word. Go to that verse, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and claim that promise and ask the Lord to give you the peace of God that passeth understanding. Relying on that. We're a precious people because of our position, because of our purchase, but also because of our provision, because of what God has provided for us. Not only has God provided salvation, but there are two other things that the Lord has provided. Turn with me to John 17. And there are two other things there that the Lord has provided. First of all, the Lord has provided the Holy Spirit. How precious to us is the Spirit of God. Whenever the Spirit comes and dwells within, it's witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It's a harbinger or a forerunner or a foretaste of heaven. It's the mark that we've been saved and we will be in heaven. But whenever we come here to John 17, not only do we find that the Holy Ghost has been given, but we find that the Lord prays for us. And I think this is an amazing thing. Something maybe we don't often think about, but the Lord prays with us. And the reality is, whenever we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, do you know what we're doing? We're not just simply coming before the Lord begging, but we're entering into the prayers of Christ. And when any two agree, if you're praying in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall be done. Because you're praying with the Lord, and the Lord is praying with you, and the Lord is praying for you. And what does the Lord pray for his people? Well, in John 17, verse 11, it says there, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." The Lord's praying for protection for his people, and the Lord's praying for unity. The Lord's praying for protection, and the Lord's praying for unity. And we can pray that and enter into the prayers of Christ. The Lord also prays in verse number 13. It says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, what is interesting about that little verse is not that the Lord prays that we would have joy, but that we would have Jesus' joy. Now, that's a different thing altogether. For oftentimes our joy is dependent on our circumstances, but the Lord's joy is eternal. It's continual. It's unchanging. He was filled with the oil of gladness above his fellows. There was no more joyful person in the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's praying that we might know that joy. We would have joy in being a Christian. We get up in the morning and know joy because we're saved. We're coming to God's house and we're rejoicing because we're meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How precious are the people of God. Then he says in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." In other words, that we would be guarded from the wicked attacks of Satan. We are not to go into a monastery or a convent and to shut ourselves away in some monastic work. We are to be in the world, but we are to be convinced of this. We can go into the world and know the victory of the Lord because he's praying that we be kept from evil. And then it says in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." He's praying for sanctification. What's that? A dying to self and a living on to God. Getting less like the world and becoming more like the Saviour. And then in verse number 23, it says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And look here at the very important emphasis once again in unity, that they may be made perfect or mature in one. Now, what is the purpose of unity? Well, of course, in Psalm 133, it tells us that where there's unity, the Lord commandeth a blessing. But notice also here is another aspect of unity or a result of unity, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And child of God, if you are in disunity with a brother or sister, you are working against God's desire for the world to know that he is real. In other words, we need to pray, "Lord, give us unity," not just for the sake of getting on, not just for the sake of being able to smile at people, but for the sake that God's purpose will be fulfilled, that people will know that God is real. Why? Because when they come in and see the unity and the fellowship and the love of God's people, then they'll know, well, hold on, this isn't of man. This is of God. Sadly, we only hear about the disunity in churches. But you know what? I believe if we truly strove for unity and there was godly, biblical unity in this church, I believe it would be a talking point. Because it would be rare, wouldn't it, really, in any church? Oh, may God grant us unity. You see, we're a precious people. Let's not sully our profession by disunity. And therefore, that means we need to walk according to God's will. We need to walk under the authority of Christ, because if we're walking under the authority of Christ, there'll be unity. There's disunity when a man or a woman or a young person does that which is wrong. And therefore, as God's people, what the Lord is praying for here is that we would be sanctified, we would walk godly, and as a result of that, then there will be unity. There won't be unity just overnight because we pray for it. God's people have to be walking aright. Let's pray. Lord, make me one who is promoter of unity and not disunity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14. Sorry, verse number 4. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And here's the fifth thing, precious promises. God has given precious promises. Now, why are the promises of God precious? Well, they're precious for these reasons. First of all, because of the work that secures them. Because Christ has risen from the grave, because he's conquered sin and hell and Satan, and he's risen victorious, proving that the work has been accepted by the Father, therefore, there is a full assurance that every promise will be fulfilled. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And it's through him our promises are brought to fulfillment. Not only are they precious because of the work that secures them, but they are also precious because of the witnesses who have proven them. Now, there are men and women, and boys and girls, who even through Scripture and down through Christian history, and even in this church today, are able to stand up and testify they have proven the promises of God. They have taken the promise. They have taken the Lord at his word. They placed themselves upon the promises of God. And you know what they found? That the Lord's been faithful. And that was precious. In Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, it says, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And then we find that in verse 25 it says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, there was a great conviction in the soul of these three Hebrew men that the Lord was able to deliver them from the punishment that they had to face. But if it was God's will not to deliver them from the punishment, there was also a very great conviction in their soul that the Lord would take them through it. Now, of course, we don't know this. But if they knew the Scriptures and they knew of the prophecy of Isaiah, surely the verse that they could have claimed would be, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou walkest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." I wonder, did they pray it? They certainly knew the God who said it. And they had faith that God would deliver. You see, God's promise are yea and amen. Psalm 32, verse 8, we have sung it tonight. "I will guide thee with mine eye." In every aspect of our life, God has promised he will guide us. What does that mean with desire? It means with all knowledge, knowing the past as well as the future, knowing what we need, knowing within the soul as well as on the body, God will guide us with his eye. And then, of course, my favorite promise in the Word of God, my favorite verse in the Word of God, is Philippians 4, verse 19. And it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We're told that during the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, and that there was a German pastor. And this pastor and his family were forced to flee from their home. One night they stayed in a small village inn. They were homeless and afraid. And his wife broke down. She was in absolute despair. She was at her wit's end and she cried openly. And to comfort her, her husband reminded her of Scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. But whenever he went out to the garden to be alone that night, he too broke down and he wept. He felt he'd come to his darkest hour. But just as he thought over the promises of God, very soon he felt the burden lifted, and he sensed anew the Lord's presence, and he took his pen, and he wrote these words, and it's in our hymn book, it says, "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day." And you read through the words of that beautiful hymn, and you'll find it's a hymn convincing and convicting the child of God that the Lord is in control of all things. Thank the Lord, he is in control. When we can't change circumstances, and very often we can't, God is in control. And at the end of that little hymn story, it says it's often in our darkest times that God makes his presence known most clearly. He uses our sufferings and troubles to show us that he is our only source of strength. And when we see this truth, like the pastor, we receive new hope. Are you facing a trial? Take heart. Put yourself in God's hands tonight. Wait for his timing, and he too will give you a song in the night. You see, the promises of God are precious because of the work that secures them, and because of the witnesses who have proven them, and because of the wisdom that's provided them. You know, God's promises, every single one is necessary for the child of God. They're not surplus to requirements. But God knows exactly what we would have need of, and he has given us everything that we need to continue the journey to glory and to make it with victory. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Is that not a precious statement? God knows what you need. And sometimes we don't even know what we need. Sometimes we simply pray, "Lord, step in. Lord, lift me up. Lord, revive me. Lord, just touch me." Thank the Lord knows exactly. In fact, you read in the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, their groans come up to the Lord. It wasn't fancy sentences and a well-constructed grammatical prayer. They were groaning. There's nothing else they could do, but the groan went up to heaven, and the Lord heard the cry, and the Lord came and delivered them out of their bondage. Oh, the promises of God. Turn with me to Psalm 116, verse 15. Just two more, and then we're through. Psalm 116, verse number 15. And it says, "They are precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, while I believe everybody in this meeting who's saved will agree, well, the word of God is precious, the Son of God is precious, the blood of the Lord Jesus is precious, the people of God are precious, the promise of God is precious, this might be a little more difficult. It's not something automatically step and say, "Oh, precious today." And yet the Lord does say that. The Holy Spirit says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And when a Christian dies, the Lord looks upon that as something precious. Why? Well, first of all, that soul has been released from sin's presence. Folks, that's a precious thing. The battle's over. The thing that you've struggled with for so long, the sin that doth so easily beset, the memory of the things you've done, the guilt and shame, even as God's people, the memories of those things, they often burden us and they often weigh us down. But thank the Lord, we're released from sin's presence, because in that place there is no sin, not that defileth, ever can enter in. So that's a precious thing. But also, we are redeemed into God's presence. See, the redemption of our soul doesn't just stop the night we get saved, but it's brought to full completion and the consummation when the soul goes to heaven. And it says, "It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And not only will we be in the presence of the Lord, But we'll be like the Lord, and the human mind can't comprehend that. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know this. It'll be victory. It'll be glory. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. But there's another thought why the death of the people of God is precious. Because it is a reward of the Saviour's obedience. In other words, the work that the Lord started before the very world was begun by putting into plan or place the plan of redemption. He's come to this earth. He's died for his people. The Holy Spirit goes after those who need to be saved and draws them onto himself. And you know what happens every time a soul enters glory? Another member of the family is coming home. Another one's been gathered in. The church of heaven is being established. And the work will not be completed until the very last soul for whom Christ has died enters into heaven. I've often said, and I think it's a wonderful thought, we can only see it from this side. And humanly speaking, that does mean pain, does mean separation, does mean loneliness, does mean in many ways disappointment, does mean a great adjustment. But if we could only see in heaven the joy of the loved one entering into the presence of the Lord, we too will be rejoicing. Thank God we'll see that someday. We'll stand as a loved one comes into heaven. We'll stand as someone whom you prayed for comes to glory. What rejoicing. What rejoicing will be there. You know, we will be able to walk and talk in heaven in a much greater way than Adam and Eve ever walked and talked with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Because there was the potential of them failing and falling, and they did. But thank God, when we're in heaven, we'll never sin. We'll walk with our Savior, and we'll talk with our God. And therefore, it's a precious thing whenever a saint dies. One of the old Salvation Army majors, whenever he was taking funerals, he called it a promotion to glory. And that's what it is. It's a promotion. It's a higher place. And thank God for those who are saved. It's the place we're headed to. Finally tonight, I want us to come back to the verse that we started at, Mark's Gospel in the chapter number 8. Because while we have looked at things that are very precious to God's people, we have to be faithful to your heart and your soul tonight. And we come to the final thing. And it says there in Mark's Gospel 8 and verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We think about the topic or the issue of the soul. Soul is that part of man that has been given by God. And while it is man's, the Word of God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls are mine, saith the Lord. And that soul that the Lord has given to you will be brought back before him someday. And will give an account for how it has lived and how it has existed upon this earth. It's your most important, precious asset because the Bible says that even if you gain the whole world, it couldn't buy the value or the worth of your soul. The Bible tells us that the soul never dies. The Bible tells us that the soul leaves the body at death and goes into eternity. But folks, listen to what this says. The Bible tells us your soul can be lost. You can be lost tonight. That's the reality for all who are born into this world. You're born in a state of lostness. You're born without the Lord. You're born without salvation. You're born without any merit. And if you die the way you've lived and the way you've been born in your sin, then your soul will be lost for all eternity in hell. And that's the reality. Sadly today, people don't think much of the soul. Oh, they spend hundreds and thousands of pounds upon the body, but they don't think about the soul. So flippant are people about their soul. There was a newspaper report just a few years ago in the United States, and a 20-year-old student went onto the internet and onto eBay, the auction site, And he put up an advertisement, soul for sale. Soul for sale. And he said, as an atheist, I make no warrants on the condition of the soul. As of now, it's in near mint condition with only a few minor scratches. And somebody paid $400 to buy his soul. Folks, if he realized there's a hell, and he realized he's going to stand before the judgment bar of God, he wouldn't be joking about his soul on the internet. Shows the value people place on the soul. George Whitefield said, if your soul wasn't immortal, and if you were not in danger of losing your soul, then I wouldn't come and speak to you, but the love of your souls constrains me to speak. Now, folks, the reality is your soul is immortal. It will never die. The reality is there are those tonight in danger of losing their soul. And that's why we come here tonight and tell you why your soul is precious. Then you need to make sure your soul is right with God. There's a precious book that tells us the gospel. There's a precious Savior who died for sinners. There's precious blood that can wash your sins away tonight. There are precious promises to help you live for the Lord. There's a precious people whom you will join on their march to Zion. But you must come. And you must ask the Lord to save your soul. I wonder, have you done that? I wonder, is there someone in this meeting tonight and you've never, ever been saved? As you sit now in God's house, your soul's lost. You're condemned to hell. And the reality is, should the Lord take the breath from your body, that's exactly where you're going to be tonight. God's been merciful. God has given you an opportunity to come to the house of God. God has given you the opportunity to look at this verse and hear this verse, what shall it profit a man? And you know, the answer is nothing. Profit a man nothing. There's only one person cares for your soul. That's the Lord. David said in the Psalms, I looked in my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And folks, this world doesn't care for your soul. This world used you and let your soul go to hell. Devil certainly doesn't care about your soul. Tell you it's not important. Tell you don't worry about it now when you're young. Be content to see you go to hell. But thank the Lord, God cares. And there was a people tonight before this meeting in that room over there. And they cared about your soul because they were praying that the Lord would save it. Friend, if you need to be saved tonight, I beg you, come to Christ. Hymn writer said, nothing matters but salvation. In this world or that to come, nothing matters but salvation when the race of life is run. How sad to go through life with all these precious things in your hand, hearing these precious things Sunday by Sunday, and yet going to hell. Come now to the Savior. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we thank you for listening, hearing God's word tonight. Friend, if you're not saved, I beg you, come to Christ. Where you are in your seat tonight, call on the Lord to save you. If you have a Christian friend, talk to them. Ask them to bring you to speak to us or point you to the Savior. Minister's room will be here tonight, occupied. Please come and speak to us. I'd be at the door for a few minutes after the service. Please come and make your need known. And we now can't save you, but thank God we can point you to a wonderful Savior. And folks, you can leave this house tonight saved. Saved by the grace of God. How is it with your soul? Most precious thing you have tonight. If you can't say, it is well with my soul, then I beg you, come tonight to Christ. Come to the Savior. Our gracious Lord and our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks and praise tonight that our soul can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee, Lord, that thou didst love us so much. Thou didst send thy wonderful Son to come into this world and to die on the cross for sinners. We thank thee for the blood that was shed. We thank you, Lord, for working among so many in our gathering. But yet, Lord, we believe there are those who are not saved tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the words that our singers sang in their last piece. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. And I trust and pray, Lord, tonight that not one will turn the Saviour away, but they'll flee to thee for refuge. Lord, make it very difficult for the sinner to leave this meeting tonight. Don't allow them to put their head in the pillow tonight till they're right with God. And I pray, Lord, that signs will follow the preaching of thy word. Thou wilt give us a token for good. Lord, that thou wilt build thy church. Glorify thy Son. For we ask in our Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen.